It was the Wednesday before Palm Sunday, 1968. And the sermon that he had in his briefcase as he headed to the airport was entitled, Why America May Go to Hell. He was warned not to travel to Memphis, especially not this week, not right before Holy Week. He was a pastor and he had obligations back at the church. They also told him it's too dangerous for you to go. Going is going to be a distraction. Martin, they said, you already angered the civil rights community. You already angered sympathetic white politicians. You already angered the entire Democratic establishment with your campaign against Vietnam. You're isolated, Martin. Black power doesn't like you and think that you're too establishment and too accepting of whites. For radical black left, you're not black enough. And for white folks, you're too radical, Martin. Vietnam, sympathy for rights. And now challenging capitalism. What are you doing going down to Memphis to stand with garbage workers? Don't you remember, Martin, how you failed in Chicago? How you failed in New York, how you failed in St. Augustine. Don't you know that you can appeal for civil rights, but do not go after capitalism, Martin? To challenge capitalism is to challenge America. And I'm sure in the midst of all of the advice from his friends and from people close to him, I'm sure he had his doubts too, right? His own fear of death, his own fear of failure, his own anxiety of becoming an embarrassment in the culture, of becoming a divisive figure in America, a preacher who spoke out of his lane and did not know economics well enough to confront it. I'm sure he thought about the earlier days in Memphis and how a week prior he had started to lead the folks on a peaceful march that turned violent and how they had to hurry him to safety. So I can imagine as that plane began to take off from Atlanta for that short flight and as the captain went on board and said, guys, we have Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. on board. So we had to check the flight to make sure it was extra secure because there are death threats against his life. Imagine that he was full of anxiety. His friends who are still alive tell us that the last year of Dr. King's life, he carried the fear of death in his face, on his body. When he died at 39 years old, they said he had a heart of a 60-year-old. He carried the fear of death on his body. He carried the fear of death. Any loud noise, they said, would scare him. He struggled to eat and he struggled to sleep. He became more and more suspicious of people he did not know. He wanted to go out less. And we know how the story ends when he gets to Memphis. And in the same way, Pastor Maria, we meet Jesus on this Palm Sunday heading into Jerusalem. And we imagine a cadre of people telling Jesus, too, don't go to Jerusalem. It's too dangerous, Jesus. There are threats against your life. You're going into the seat of power where your political and religious enemies reside, Jesus. I imagine Jesus' well-meaning disciples saying to him, Jesus, we don't need a city ministry. Most of your ministry has been to the rural poor anyways. No need to address urban poverty. No need to address the needs of the city. There's plenty to tend to in the countryside. But yet, in the midst of all of these rumors and threats, Jesus feels compelled to enter into Jerusalem. And so, as Josh read, Jesus orchestrates his entrance into Jerusalem. Jesus knows that he has to die, and so perhaps if he has to die, Jesus will show us the way that he wants to die. Jesus will claim his own story. And so as the story goes, Jesus enters the suburbs of Jerusalem. And like a general taking siege of a city, or a politician planning an inauguration, or an organizer planning for massive civil disobedience, Jesus calculates his entry into Jerusalem. He tells his disciples, go and get a donkey and tell them that the Lord needs it. He positions himself in the tradition of the Hebrew kings and long dramatizes the awaitedness of the Messiah. He rides a donkey into the city and people gather all along the streets, placing their cloaks on the ground and chanting, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And if you've been in church at all, you've heard this story before. But what exactly is Jesus doing here? What is this all about? Well, one helpful way to think about this is to understand where the imagery comes from. This riding on a donkey, this king coming into the city, humble and meek, is taken right out of Zechariah chapter 9. And in Zechariah, the people envision a victory march where the king overthrows their oppressor. They envision power and might being overthrown by those who dominate them. They envision a warrior king coming on a horse. They envision their freedom, their liberation. But also in this story, the way the king comes, even though the king wins by war, the king in this story abolishes war forever. Another helpful way of understanding what is happening here is to look at biblical scholars Tim, Marcus Borg, and John Dominic Crisson. In their study entitled The Last Week, they chronicle the last week of Jesus. They argue that while Jesus rides on a donkey in the east side of Jerusalem, Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome, rides into the city on the west side. The Passover time was a time where Jewish radicals would remember their liberation, and sometimes they would start to feel the spirit and want to practice that in real time. And so to show intimidation, to show force, the Roman governor would journey from his palace by the sea into the city to remind the people that whatever religious rituals and talk of liberation and dawning of freedom that they got from this scripture and from their Passover celebration, that Rome still had the power to crush them. And in fact, Rome would crush them. Rome would defeat them. So that is the Jerusalem that Jesus rides in, where Pilate shows his force, shows his power, shows his might. And so Borg and Crisson argue that through the people's reading of Zechariah, through the memories of liberations and insurrections past, and in the midst of Rome showing their own power, Jesus enters Jerusalem in a way that would be recognizable to the people. They say that when they see Jesus riding into the city, it's a declaration of independence of sorts. The people begin to think, oh, the revolution is on. Our warrior king arrives to the city. But before the people could get to hype John, they would see that unlike the warrior king they were expecting, Jesus' kingship would have a different character. Jesus' lordship would have a different conscience. Jesus would infuse his consciousness and God's consciousness all over their expectations of what liberation and peace would look like. Not by power, not by war, not by force, not by might. Jesus would declare independence from Rome and from bad theology and from all forms of evil and doubt and suffering and fear and even Greek. Jesus would cause a great turmoil in the city. And in fact, the Greek word used for Jesus' arrival here is asethe, meaning an earthquake, the same word used describing what happened on Good Friday and on Easter Sunday. This is cataclysmic what happened. Jesus declares independence from Rome and liberation for his people, but he does not do it by force. He does not do it by war. He does not do it by violence. And in this light, Palm Sunday is a radical and a significant event in the life of the church and the realization of the kingdom of God. In essence, this is the day that Jesus is crowned king. And this is the day when we see the consciousness of our king. Now, before I go too much further, I know a lot of people of our theological stripe don't love the language of king and kingship and lordship. For good reason, many of you, Carol Blythe, argue that kingdom and kingship is inherently patriarchal and inherently violent, and you can't really redeem those terms. And you make a good point. There's a lot of truth in that. But I believe that we miss some of the power of Palm Sunday if we move away from the language of kingship. I believe that Jesus is trying to say on Palm Sunday, and I believe that Jesus is trying to embody on Palm Sunday, that there is a different way to be a king even in the midst of a violent empire. That there's a different way to be a citizen in America. I think Jesus is appealing to what's familiar about their understanding of authority. And Jesus is trying to shape and cultivate a new moral imagination, a new moral consciousness for the people. I think Jesus is using what's familiar to them, kingship and lordship, and saying, this is the way that I will do it. I think in Jesus' final week on earth, Jesus is all about embodying a God consciousness. In fact, I think that the entire Bible is trying and struggling to articulate what Jesus is embodying today, a God consciousness. Jesus is saying, I will liberate you, I will free you, I will fight for you, I will stand for you, I will show you a new way, I will speak truth to power, I will confront the wicked, I will protest and challenge the forces of domination and exploitation, I will call out a theology that legitimates the exploitation of people, and yes, I'll call out leaders that sell their souls and the souls of their people for the riches of empires. But Jesus is also saying, my battle, my fight, my crown is nonviolent. And I do so without the war horse and without the sword. Morgan Cresson put it this way. The reason most of us fear what Jesus is doing on Palm Sunday is because we fear the cure more than the illness. They say we prefer the plausible lie that we cannot be saved to the fantastic truth that we can, in fact, be saved. But being saved requires living with a particular type of consciousness, a God consciousness, where we do not fear, where we have courage, where we have love. My friends, Jesus embodied that. And Dr. King, in my opinion, embodied that too. in this part of the I Have a Dream speech where he repeatedly says, with this faith, we'll be able to transform the jangling discords of this nation into a symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we'll be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, go back to the South. With this faith, this line, this repetition of with this faith, Martin is trying to advocate to us how to have the type of God consciousness needed to confront evil. A God consciousness that does confront evil deeply and meaningfully and significantly, but also in peace and in love and in liberation and with nonviolence. It is a God consciousness that is still vexing because it asks us to fight the world, not with the weapons of the world. It asks us to fight a fight on God's turn. He embodied this fight. In a sermon entitled Staying Awake Through a Great Revolution, he answered the question for why he felt the need to speak out on Vietnam and why he ultimately went to Memphis, where he died. He said, and I quote, "This is why I felt the need to raise my voice against war and working wherever I can to arouse the conscience of our nation. I remember so well when I first took the stand against Vietnam, the critics took me on and they had so much to say in their most negative and most vicious way. And one day a newsman came to me and said, 'Dr. King, don't you think you're going to have to stop now opposing the war and move more in line with the administration's policy?' As I understand it," he said, "it has hurt the budget of your organization and people who have once respected you have lost respect for you. Don't you feel that you've really got to change your position?" Dr. King said, I looked at him and I said, "Sir, I'm sorry, but you don't know me. I'm not a consensus leader. I do not determine what is right and wrong by looking at the budget of the Southern Christian Leadership Conference. I've not gathered a Gallup poll of the majority opinion." Ultimately, Dr. King said, "a genuine leader is not a searcher for consensus, but a molder of consensus." And he goes on to say, on some positions, cowardice asks the question, is it expedient? And expedience comes along and asks the question, is it politic? And vanity comes along and asks the question, is it popular? But conscience asks the question, is it right? And there is a time when one must neither take the position that is safe, nor popular, nor politic, but one must come and do what conscience tells them is right. And Dr. King says what we need in this country is a massive act of conscience. Conscience. Who shapes your conscience? How do you respond to your conscience? What is conscience asking you to do that questions of politics and expediency and vanity are interfering with? What is the conscience of Christ saying to you? Y'all, the point of our faith is to shape our conscience. For me, the conscience of Christ is saying to me that although we live in a wicked time, in an oppressive time, in a violent time, in a punitive time, in a time when TPS is ending for all the communities that I care about, a time when the rule of law does not seem to matter if you have enough money, a time when black bodies still don't have any value, a time when the wicked really are prospering, when wrong really is on the throne, when money and war make the world go around, when bad guys are in charge who tout big guns and brag about their money and laugh about how they separate families and double down on bigotry and dominate the vulnerable and get away with crimes. It seems as though the way to fight forward is to fight fire with fire, but the consciousness of Christ tells us and compels me that the way to stop the wicked is not by using forces that they are familiar with. Jesus through our prophets Martin and Oscar, but also through our prophets Emma and Naomi, remind us that the wicked do not have the final word and that we do not have to mimic them, because our hope is in something more. The power we trust in is more ultimate, and the king we serve is more sovereign. And Jesus invites us to take on his consciousness, a God consciousness that fights for justice, that confronts evil, that cultivates courage, a consciousness that does not run from suffering and persecution and fear and even death, because it's a consciousness that knows that those things do not have the final word. This Holy Week, Jesus is inviting us to take on his consciousness. So let's try it and see what might happen in this world.